Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Ron, it's good to see you back again. This is Ron, everyone. This is everyone. Okay, stay for the social hour, please. A little time with everyone, and then you get to meet everybody. Okay? You know, I was thinking as I was reading of and seeing on the internet the riots in Greece this past week, I was thinking, this is an Orthodox country where this is happening? Here were young people, Orthodox young people, committing not only serious crimes, but serious sins that gravely injured and interrupted their relationship with God. Arson and attempted murder of the police are about as serious as you can get. And it was reported that many of them were anarchists. An anarchist is defined as one who rebels against any authority, established order, or ruling power. Or one who believes in or advocates anarchy. But then I thought, how often do we Orthodox act like anarchists of our faith? The church teaches that we are to celebrate the liturgy every Sunday, but many Orthodox come only when they feel like it. The church teaches us when and how to fast, and we seem to fast when and how we want to. The church teaches that we are to confess regularly in order that our sins may be forgiven, yet many confess irregularly, despite the fact that Jesus himself instituted the holy mystery of reconciliation. Jesus teaches to love our enemies and to do good to those who hate us. Yet often we seem to bask in our anger and our hatred at those who have committed some petty wrong or slight to us. Jesus taught, and through his church continues to teach, that we must bear God good fruit by using our time, our talent, and our treasure in service to him and to our fellow men. Yet so often we either hoard what we have that has been given to us by God, or we use it for our pleasure and not for his good works. And then, of course, we even have Orthodox politicians who can advocate the slaughter of the innocents through abortion. God have mercy on them. All of this despite the fact that the church is teaching us what to do and is the body of Christ here on earth. The Lord in Matthew's Gospel in the 16th chapter said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, the confession of Peter's confession of faith, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." My church. Jesus' church. And yet we're anarchists, often of what it teaches. We seem to want to define our own form of orthodoxy, our pride and our know-it-allness, to make a word or a phrase, our know-it-allness, keeps us from bending our wills to that of Christ in his church. Often other priests from parishes only a little larger than ours tell me of the rebelliousness of a number of their parishioners. And I tell you, I rejoice that I tell them, I recognize this is the most joyful time of my priestly ministry because you are an easy flock to shepherd. But we need to know these things. We need to be aware of them. So when we encounter other Orthodox, we can be witnesses to them, to the true faith, because many of them need to have witnessing as to the true faith. It's always with a sad heart, though, that these priests relate these things to me. And it's a terrible thing to be a pastor or a bishop, because we imperil our own souls by it. It's bad enough that we do that without being made sorrowful because of people who want to practice orthodoxy their way instead of orthodox way. Let's look at a passage from the author to the Hebrews who writes this. "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Those who must, at my judgment, they're going to ask me about each of you and what I did with you to lead you to God. When I prepare people for marriage, I tell them, listen, right now, you know, you're single and you're on your own. You're only responsible for your own salvation. When you're married, you're going to be responsible for your own salvation and that of your spouse. Not if they're saved, not if they follow, but what did you do to try to help them? Then you have children, you become responsible for them. Again, not if what they do with it, but did you try to bring them up to be holy people? But when you're the priest, you're going to be, we're asked about each soul that's been entrusted to us. And the author of Hebrews goes on to say in the very next sentence, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And yet I see so many of the priests doing this with grief. But what causes such rebellion against the Holy Church? You know, at times we snicker at our Protestant brothers and sisters who profess, once saved, always saved. Okay? And that comes from basically Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And we say, oh, see, they don't know any better. Okay? But I think that many fall into the trap of once orthodox, always saved. Think about that. The people that we've encountered. Once orthodox, always. I'm orthodox. That's okay. Whatever orthodox means to them. Today's reading is a good warning of the error of such conceit and such idea. Hear those called that rejected the invitation to the banquet. And the banquet is used as an analogy for the kingdom of heaven. They rejected the invitation to the kingdom of heaven because of the cares of the world and the establishment of their own priorities. Right? I have a field to look at. That's more important than the kingdom. I bought a new set of oxen. I must try them. That's more important. The seed that fell among thorns is really what we're talking about. As you know, Jesus used the parable of the sower, and he said in the 13th chapter of Matthew, now he who received the seed, meaning the word of God, he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. How really is that of orthodox who do their will rather than the will of God? So if we think that it is once orthodox, always saved, we're deluding ourselves. The parable of the talents and the forewarning of last judgment are most instructive and most frightening in this. So when you hear people talk about once saved, always saved, or act like once orthodox, always saved, think of these things here. Again, now we're in Matthew, the 25th chapter. And this is the servant who took the talent and just hid it and tried to give it back to the master when he returned. The master said, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more will be given. For to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And then what does he say to do with the unprofitable servant? And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If we think that it's once orthodox, always saved, the very next section in that chapter is the section on last judgment. And the Lord says that he will say to those on his left, he will say, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's a constant battle to be orthodox. It's a constant waging of war against the devil and the world. It's not simply to be chrismated and then there's some magic comes with it that says now we're saved forever. The magic is that we now have the greatest opportunity to work out our salvation if we're synergistic with the graces that come. That's the magic, if you want to use that term. But it's not something that just says, boom, now you're saved. Right, Alex? And we've discussed that in great detail. The countdown continues, right? We got like almost only a month left, right? Maybe a month and a week or so, God willing. Therefore, let us remember that by being orthodox, much as being given has been given to us, and therefore much will be asked in return. We must bear fruit befitting members of the body of Christ, His church on earth. It is only through obedience that we will obtain the kingdom of heaven, not simply by calling ourselves orthodox and then practicing our own brand of it. Let us not be puffed up with pride, but rather submit ourselves to the will of the Father, which is to be obedient to Him, to His Son, and to His Son's church. In Matthew again, in the 7th chapter, the Lord says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. You might think that he could substitute, not everyone who sings to me, Lord, have mercy. Okay? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. And then he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He said, even people who can do miracles and prophesy, they can be turned away if they're not obedient to the Father. In the parable of the talents, the Lord speaks of the faithful and of the unfaithful. Servants, the faithful servant and the unfaithful servant. Let us continue our liturgy with humble hearts, dedicating ourselves to being faithful, obedient servants. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.